Hey, good morning, family. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I just want to thank Russ for coming last week and speaking to us, covering chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. I want to kind of hone in a little bit on verse 6. And I want us to look at this as we get into the word here this morning. I want to talk about our speech. The title of this message is The Mouth of the Righteous. If we pick it up in verse 5 of Colossians, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And so Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, is encouraging us to live lives that glorify God. That when the outside world looks at us, they see something of the reality of our faith, that we would make the best use of our time. And then he goes to our speech. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And so I want to just dive a little bit deeper, speaking about our speech this morning. Like I said, the title of this message is The Mouth of the Righteous. I want to look at some things in our time together, kind of what is the heart behind our speech? Why do we struggle so much with our words? Communicating to people about God, the way we talk about each other, the way we talk to each other. I want us to look at what's behind our communication struggles. And the first thing I want us to see is that really, all of our communication struggles can be traced back to the heart. The heart is really the problem. It's the root issue. The words merely are the overflow of our heart. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 34. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So anytime we have a problem with our language or with our tongue or with gossiping, with having a critical spirit, it can always be traced back to the heart. The heart speaks about the core of who we are, the deepest part, the truest part of who we are. It has to do with our will, our mind, and emotions. How do we go forward when we know that, you know what, my heart is off, right? When we go, we're speaking to each other, or if you've ever said something about someone or you blurted something out, you're like, "Man, I didn't mean to say that," or "I shouldn't have said that." The reason why you said that is because something is off inside your heart. What we do say, what we don't say, how we say it, the tone we use, these things don't just affect our lives, but they affect the life of the greater community as well. And guys, there's so much heartache that happens because people aren't careful with their words. People gossip. People cut people down in the body of Christ. What I want us to see this morning is that our speech always has a great impact, and it affects the unity that we have as believers, whether you're speaking words of life or words that cause division and death. The problem with our speech is our hearts. And so that's one of the litmus tests we can use to gauge how spiritually mature we are. How is our relationship with Christ? Well, what are the words that are coming out of your mouth? Because those words express what it is that's laying deep within your heart. I want to talk about the power of words. Before we look at our words, I want us to look at God's words. It's interesting, when we go back to Genesis 1, we see that the first words that humanity ever heard came from the mouth of God. Language, communication, and words don't begin with us, but with God. And this is an important thing, because it helps us to approach this subject with the right lens. Genesis 1 verse 3 gives us the first recorded words of God. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then the chapter goes on over and over. It has that same phrase, "And God said, and God said, and God said." God is the one who speaks. He's the ultimate communicator. He never sins with his words. Through his words, God creates the universe. His words are powerful and life-giving. And he also gives us instruction about our words, because we are his image bearers, and we're called to reflect something about him in the way that we talk to and about one another. The way that we talk to and about one another, the way we engage or fail to engage with one another, will have a direct impact on the spiritual health of our community, but will also affect our witness to the watching world. What do you think the world thinks when they look at the church and they see us just at each other's throats? Like, those people can't agree on anything. They're just constantly fighting, constantly bickering. What kind of a witness is that? Jesus made it clear in John 13, verse 35. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We cannot afford, as God's people, to be a people that's without love, who are without love. What we see throughout Scripture and what our own life experience tells us is that words greatly matter. Words can have a profound impact on someone's life, whether for good or evil. And we've all experienced the power of words in our own lives. We've all spoken powerful words over others. Some things have been very encouraging and uplifting, and other things have brought division and caused death. Chances are there's probably someone that said something to you in your life, maybe multiple people, maybe it was a sentence, maybe it was a conversation, maybe it was years ago, but it's so crazy because it still hurts to this day. You're still dealing with the fallout of those words to this day. Words are powerful. Words can give life, and they can bring death. Listen to what Proverbs 18 verse 21 says. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Okay, so the tongue is powerful. Life and death are wrapped up in the tongue. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." We see this contrast throughout Proverbs, speaking about the righteous and the wicked. And in this verse, he says basically, hey, the mouth of the righteous and the mouth of the wicked are distinctly different. The mouth of the righteous gives life to people, but the mouth of the wicked is marked by deceit and death. And I think we have to ask ourselves, what are my words saying to people? What are they saying about my relationship with Christ? What are my words achieving? When I speak out, am I usually critical? Am I usually cutting people down to make myself feel better? Or am I encouraging? Am I building up the body of Christ? The sins of the tongue are one of what one author has called the respectable sins that we tolerate. Gossip, self-critical spirit, these things we tend to overlook. We might say, you know what, I got a lot bigger issues in my tongue than my language. We might compare ourselves to each other, our friends who maybe cuss or say inappropriate things or jokes, and we're like, you know, I'm not that bad. I just gossip a little bit. Who doesn't? You know, it's not even gossip. I just like informing people of what's really going on. I just like being a realist. I just like mentioning juicy tidbits of information so that we all know how to pray for that person. I don't have a critical spirit. God has just endowed me with the special gift of discernment to point out people's flaws and failures. For the glory of God, of course. Did you see what she was wearing? We have all of these judgments that we make. We say these types of things. We look at people, we see the worst in them. And really, this is our insecurity manifesting because we're not secure enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to look for our security in other things and being in the know and feeling a sense of importance that we're a steward of this information and we're just telling everyone around us. And if we're honest, we're all guilty of saying these types of things to some degree or another. Where in your life do you find yourself struggling to honor the Lord with your words? Because if we are to change our speech, we must see our need for change. And I think that the scripture helps us to get there. Listen to some of these verses from the Word of God. James 1 verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James says, you think you're spiritual? You think you have all the right teachings and doctrines? Well, if you can't bridle your tongue, you're just deceiving yourself. Your religion is worthless. Listen to the words of Jesus to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's heavy. Just meditate on that verse this week. We will give an account for every careless word that we speak. Oftentimes we forget that, if we're honest. We're like, that's not even in our rearview mirror. But this is the very words of Jesus. Listen to some of these verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We have need to guard our mouths, to not just say whatever we feel, to not just unleash our frustration and put it out there for people. We need to take our cares to the Lord. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. You want to stay out of trouble? You got to watch your mouth, watch your tongue. James says that we're to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Slow to wrath. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Let me ask you, are you a trustworthy person? Can people, when they tell you something in confidence, can they trust that you're going to keep that information between you and them? Or are you whispering behind their back, telling other people, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? May the Lord help us to honor him, to honor the people around us as well. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And lastly, this is such a big verse, Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so the scripture calls us, and these scriptures show us our need that we fail multiple times a day, I would say. We fail to honor the Lord with how we talk about people, how we talk to them. We oftentimes get frustrated and we just have to vent. We just have to get it off our chest. And the Bible is saying there's a better way, but we first have to see our need for God to just renew our tongues and our speech and ultimately our hearts. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. I want to look at how the gospel transforms our speech, because if our speech is a matter of the heart, then that means we must have solutions that go to the heart level. It can't merely be, hey, can you just stop cussing? Can you stop gossiping? Can you stop being critical of people? That will only take you so far. Guilt and shame will only take you so far. But the gospel will help you fly. It'll give you wings. It'll help you soar. It's not burdensome, because through the gospel, God empowers us to live these things out. Notice Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notice what Paul says there. He's going to call us to put certain things on. But notice what he does first. He calls out our identity. He says, as God's chosen ones, you're holy and beloved by God. We must know who we are in Christ. We must be confident. We must embrace. We must understand that we're secure in who we are in Jesus Christ. Because if we're honest, some of the reasons we fall short in our speech, it's oftentimes because we try to find our identity in other things. We seek the approval of others to feel validated or to feel like we belong. We tear others down to make us feel better about ourselves. We talk about people behind their backs to make ourselves look good. And what we're really doing when we do those things is we're operating from a place of insecurity. What if we were to receive the word of God, as he says here in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, that if we were to say, you know what, I want to go back to the gospel. I want to understand that my identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. If we were to do that and allow the gospel truths to really seep down deeply within us, it would radically change the way we operate and the way we talk about people, how we are in private, the things that we say, the things that we don't say. Our insecurities would begin to fade away as we recognize that our truest identity, our truest selves, are safe, we're secure, we're wrapped up in Jesus Christ. As Paul says earlier in Colossians 3, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We lay hold of this truth that we're fully loved and accepted by the God of the universe, and everything we need is found in him. I don't need the recognition of people. I don't need to just keep gossiping about people to feel important. I don't need to be a slave to continually seeking the approval of others, because we've been set free by Christ Jesus because of the cross. We no longer have the need to tear others down. We are free to build them up. We're free to love on them, to live out of our identity as God's chosen ones. Once we understand who we are in Christ, we could do as the rest of the verses say, to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. As we understand our identity in Christ, it helps reshape the way we go about resolving conflicts when they arise. Because if we're honest, there's different ways that we respond to conflict. If you haven't experienced relational conflict, don't be afraid, you will soon. We all go through this at one time or another. But the gospel propels us forward to get right with our brothers and sisters, not to just avoid them, not to love 90 to 95% of the people in the body of Christ and the rest of them to just be like, you know what? I'm just going to leave them alone. Remember, Christ has forgiven us of all our sins, every single one of them. How can we hold tightly to the sins of others who have sinned against us when Christ has forgiven us everything for all of eternity? We oftentimes want justice for them. They hurt us. They did this to us. They said this about us. But we want mercy for us, the people who are guilty of the same sins. The more we understand God's mercy in our own life, the more we'll be able to give that mercy to others. And so one of the first steps that we can take, maybe you've been sinned against, maybe you have sinned against people by talking about them, sinning with your tongue, lashing out, being impatient, saying something in the heat of the moment that you should never say. Maybe you've been wronged. One of the first steps that we can take is to begin to pray for people. Pray for people that we're having a difficult time with. If the problem's in the heart, which we know it is, then we need a remedy that can get down to the heart level. And as we pray for people, what begins to happen is that the Lord begins to change our hearts. It's difficult to hold on to bitterness when you're like, I'm praying for this person and I want God's best for them. As you're doing that, you begin to feel God's heart for that person. Another step we can take is to pursue peace with those we are at odds with. Paul makes this clear in Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What does this mean? He says, hey, if it's possible, right? It's not always going to be possible, but do your part. Don't wait for the other person to take the first step. Don't avoid that person. Pursue them as Christ has pursued you. So we pray. We ask God to give us his heart. We don't want to approach people from a place of just being frustrated with them. We want to give our frustration to the Lord and get his heart for the person that's wronged us. We want to let the gospel wash over us and free us to pursue peace with our brothers and sisters. Now, how they respond is between them and the Lord. But Paul's call here, he says, as long as it's possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Our part is clear. We're called to humble ourselves, to take the first step, to seek to live in peace with everyone. I want to say there's a little nuance here. This will not be true of every situation. If you are in an abusive relationship, if you're in a dangerous place, I would not recommend just going to someone and trying to make it right. I would seek wise counsel to see what the best course of action is. It might be better to go through someone, have someone mediate. Maybe you don't meet with the person at all. Maybe you go through a brother or sister or a counselor. If you're in those types of situations, please reach out to us. We would love to provide some counsel to you, those of you who are in that situation. But this is speaking about people, and I think for our context, people who maybe they've sinned against you with their tongue, they've gossiped, maybe they said something to you. These kind of things that happen in the body of Christ on this level. For those other things, for dangerous situations or abusive situations, I think invite wise counsel in. Talk to pastors, to counselors, and ask, man, what's the best course of action here? The pathway might be different, right? But the call is still the same. Live peaceably with everyone. And how we accomplish that might be a little bit different. Just wanted to say that as we go on to the next point. Confession and repentance, that's a huge thing for us. We're called to confess our sin. We're called to own our part of our sin. Of what's off in that relationship, right? Sometimes when you're at odds with someone, maybe they said something and maybe you reacted to what they said and maybe you did not respond in a godly way. You might say, well, they made me do it. If they didn't say it, then I wouldn't have done it. But here's the thing is like, we have to each own what's ours to own. We can't own what they did, right? They have to do that before the Lord, but we can own what our part in it. So we confess our sins to the Lord. We repent. We turn to the Lord. The Bible says your repentance is not something to be avoided. It's not a bad word. It's not like a you're in trouble word. It's more, as we see in the book of Acts, that as we repent, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So repentance is really an invitation to life. An invitation to be refreshed, an invitation to leave your burden at the foot of the cross. We confess our sins to God, and we also confess our sins to each other. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I'm telling you, as we do this, as we put into practice the things that we learn about in Scripture, we find ourselves becoming more free. We're walking in life. We're walking in light of the new people that God has made us to be. We're not just called to engage in conflict resolution. We're called to something better, biblical reconciliation. See, our conflicts are not at the center. You might feel that way. Like, man, I'm just trying to get through this conflict. But really, Christ is at the center. It's all about Christ. And when Christ is in his rightful place, that conflict, we're able to see it with the right perspective. In order to resolve conflicts, we must have Jesus as the Lord of our lives. He must be in the center. Otherwise, we're just trying to crank things out in the flesh. We're just trying to get it done, while all the while our heart's unchanged, and we're trying to make things happen in our flesh. The Lord said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't rely on your flesh to change your heart. Don't rely on your flesh to just, hey, I just need to obey these commandments. I just need to get right. Allow the Holy Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. He wants to empower you. He wants to enable you. He wants to help you do what seems humanly possible. Remember the words of Jesus who said, all things are possible with God. You might say, I can never forgive that person. I don't know how I'm going to get past it. Remember, all things are possible with God. Are you willing? Is there a willing heart? Can you be honest with the Lord? Maybe the first step for you is like, you know what? I'm not there yet. I don't feel like I could forgive that person. Maybe you're honest with the Lord about that, saying, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't want to forgive that person. But maybe it starts there with those times of honesty, saying, Lord, I'm not there, but take me there. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind me how loved I am, how much you've forgiven me, and watch what Christ will do. I want to end with a scripture from 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is our example and we're to look to him. He's the perfect one, the one who never sinned in what he said, all of his words, without sin. He's our perfect example and we follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24 say this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Meditate on that passage this week. When you're trying to battle through all the wrongs that you've experienced at the hands of people, all the words that people have spoken over you, you feel so hurt. You feel like, man, how am I ever going to heal up from this? How am I going to recover from what my parents told me when I was younger? Man, what that person said stung. When you're having a difficult time forgiving and extending grace, look to Jesus, the one who committed no sin, and yet he suffered. The one who had no deceit in his mouth. The one who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Even so, he opened not his mouth. He didn't threaten. He didn't call down fire from heaven to consume his enemies. He willingly went to the cross. He laid down our lives because ultimately our greatest problem is our hearts. We are spiritually dead without Christ and we need to be given new life and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It was sufficient. It was enough for us. It was enough to bring these dead bones to life. It was enough to give us a new heart, to cause us to be born again. And so you and I can have the ultimate hope in Christ. Verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So this is what Jesus has accomplished for us. I pray that the gospel would strengthen us this week, that we would rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. You look at how he suffered. He prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief on the cross says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus tells him, surely I say to you, you will be with me this day. And this, you'll be with me in paradise. It's an amazing thing. The moments where Christ is about to give up his last breath, he's loving his enemies. He's suffering well. He's not lashing out. And so we look to him and we pray, God, give us grace to reflect your glory, to give your forgiveness out, to understand how loved we are, that we'd be secure in who we are in Christ. So I pray that we can do this, as Paul says there, that our speech is always to be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer each one. May the Lord instill these things in our hearts, give us teachable spirits. And may we take those steps this week. If there's someone who you're at odds with, I pray that the Lord would move you to reach out to them, to just pray for them, but also to reach out to them and say, hey, how can I make this right? Hey, brother, I want to be reconciled to you. Hey, sister, I've been holding this bitterness against you. Would you please forgive me? And watch the weight that God lifts off of you. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Don't be entangled by a yoke of bondage. Let those chains fall off at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.